Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I appreciate David leading the song for us, Faith is the Victory. Faith is the victory, O glorious victory that overcomes the world. Our faith will help us overcome the world if we have the right kind of faith. And as I mentioned this morning, that's what we want to talk about this evening, developing a life of faith. When we go through the book of Hebrews, we learn that without faith, it is impossible to please God, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. So faith is the element that helps us put our trust in God and do the impossible. When we look at the Hall of Fame, as we call it, Faith's Hall of Fame, and we see these, what we would call unbelievable things that people went through, how were they able to do it? It was because of their faith. Friends, that's the kind of faith we need to have. Not some kind of weak faith, or when people say, do you believe in this? Yeah, I have faith in that. We want faith that will change our life. The purpose of this lesson then is to help us understand how we can develop a strong faith. We aren't going to cover everything, but I do have 15 points tonight. So we'll jump into them. I want to read beginning in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. How can we develop a life of faith? Hebrews 22 says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near. Draw near to what? Evidently, to God and to the throne of his grace, as we are exhorted to do. The priest under the old law drew near to God symbolically whenever they approached the golden altar to burn incense. And between the altar and the Ark of the Covenant, on which God's presence was manifested, there is just this little space. There was a veil that stood between the worshipped and the worshipers. Those that would come to God and God, a veil. This veil separated the holy place from the most holy place. It was made of the finest linen, blue, purple, and scarlet, and it was rent in twain at the death of Christ. But we are to draw near. Now, having a joyful confidence in regards to the entrance into the holiest of alls, having a great sympathetic high priest over the house of God. And what is the house of God? We learn from Paul writing to Timothy that you might know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. The house of God is the church. We have this sympathetic high priest over the church. We may draw near to God as his redeemed children and find grace and mercy. Draw near. We have this boldness to draw near. Not this arrogance, but this confidence. This confidence to come before God. This approach into the presence of our Heavenly Father should always be made with reverence and with the proper preparation of both the head and our heart. Leviticus 10:3, I will be treated as holy, says God, in them that come near me. And you recall from that chapter, Nadab and Abihu didn't treat God as holy. They offered strange fire, and we see how God reacts to people that do not follow what he says. He doesn't say, well, that's okay. Everybody's entitled to their own right, to their own belief. If that's the way you feel, go ahead and do that. No, God shows his attitude toward those that do not follow his word. And with Nadab and Abihu, they were struck dead. Because God says, I am holy. You want to come near to me? You approach me as the Holy One. Accordingly, the children of Israel were required to wash their clothes and to purify themselves for 3 days before they were allowed to approach God at Mount Sinai, Exodus 19. They were preparing to approach the Holy One. I've got something to think about. How much do we prepare when we come into the assembly to worship God? Do we put thought into it? Or do we prepare 5 minutes before we come? Or do we get halfway through a service and then we start thinking, oh, I better get my mind where it should be? And, you know, I mentioned this before. I don't understand how, it's easy to fall into routines and say the same thing over and over, but two or three different times throughout a service, somebody will say, let's put all the thoughts of the world away, and now we're going to take the Lord's Supper, and let's put all the thoughts of the world away. Friends, we should have done that before we came here. What is a true heart? That is a heart that is free from guile, deceit, and hypocrisy. We love God, as we looked at this morning in Deuteronomy 6, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. A true heart, not a hypocritical heart. In full assurance of faith, that is, with a faith that dispels all doubt with regard to God and his promises. God said he's going to do this. Do I believe that? Yes, I believe that with full assurance. I don't have to wonder if he's going to do whatever it is he said. This faith dispels all doubt with regard to God and his promises, a faith which enables us to take God at his word and to do just what he commands, feeling and knowing perfectly sure that all things work together for good to them that love and serve him. Now, they may not work like we think they ought to work. They may not work for our physical benefit, but in the end, for our spiritual benefit, for our eternal life, we've got to put our faith and trust in God and know that all things are going to work together for good. If we have sin in our life, we cannot approach God with that confidence. If we can't live with one foot in the church and one foot in the world. But when we repent of our sin, when we confess the wrong, we can be fully assured that our sin is forgiven. This is part of that confidence. I sinned. I repent of that sin. Did God forgive me? Well, maybe he did, maybe he didn't. I'm not sure. I think he did. Tomorrow, no, I'm not quite sure. No, we can have full assurance when we do what God says, he is going to do what he says. So it is with every child of God. So long as we feel conscious of guilt, we feel that there is a veil, a barrier between us and God. Just like in the tabernacle, in the temple back in the Old Testament. When there is sin in our life, there is something that separates us from God. And we want to draw near to God. We want to get as close to God as we can. Hebrews 10:22, but when we have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water, then we can draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. So we need to draw near. We need to hold fast. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hold fast the confession of our faith all the way to the end of our life, or even if it causes us the loss of life. Sometimes you see, I have seen, maybe you have seen someone come out of the world, they're baptized, they're on fire for the Lord. A few years later, their fire has gone out and they're back in the world. Friends, we'll see some other thoughts along in here. We've got to hold fast. We've got to remember we are running a race. This race isn't a sprint, it's a marathon. We've got to keep running, hold fast. That confession of our faith is the most precious thing that we have. Well, to develop a life of faith, we have to consider one another. Verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We don't consider one another to tell somebody else, can you believe what brother so-and-so did? You know what sister so-and-so did? Let's talk about them. We don't consider them that way. We consider one another to stir up, to encourage, to love and good works. Let us consider one another. That is, let us not be selfish, caring merely for ourselves, but let us have constantly in mind each other's wants and circumstances as members of the one family of God. And I think that's demonstrated here in this congregation very, very well. We care about one another. We care about one another, and again, for the purpose, we consider one another for the purpose of exciting and encouraging one another to love and good works. Some people consider one another and look at the church as a social club. I'm going to go here, I'm going to go there, I like these people, and we're going to do this, and we're going to have a good time. Excite and encourage one another to love and good works. What are those good works? It's what God has defined. He has told us, and as the church, considering the church as we come together, as we draw near, as we assemble, we have a responsibility and an obligation and a desire to one another, to exhort and encourage one another, to build each other up and help us develop this life of faith. And when that doesn't happen, we see people lose the faith. Back to the song, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. If we don't have that kind of faith, the world is going to overcome us. We can't have a weak faith. We want the strongest faith possible. Well, to develop a life of faith, we need to persevere. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Exhorting, provoke, exhort one another unto love and good works. Stimulate, stir up. We need to stir up one another to work more. We come together to exhort and encourage each other, and then we go out to do the Lord's work. To do the Lord's work. We need to stir one another to greater love for God and Christ. Matthew 22:37, John 14:15. A greater love for the church. How much do you love the church? You know, Christ died for the church. Not for this building, but for the church. For us as members. How much do we love the lost? Do we love the lost but don't say a word to them about their condition? Do we love our family? Do we love one another? Sometimes when we think about stirring up one another to greater love, sometimes people do not have a good example of love. They may have been raised in a home without love. They may have been raised in a home with the wrong type of love. And that's in the past. That's in the past. But when we come together as the church, we can share with each other how and what we need to do to stir up one another to love. And not just love, but greater love. Do you love Christ more today than you did a year ago? If you love him more now, what are you doing for him? What are you doing more now than you were a year ago? Do you love the church more now than you did a year ago? When we love, when we think about love, our love is so weak. We have the song, The Love of God, and talking about if the oceans were filled with ink and every man were a scribe by trade, and he wrote the love of God in the sky above, it would drain the ocean dry. We can't talk enough about the love of God. I like the illustration I've used before. If we go to the ocean with an eyedropper, and we bend down and we pick up one drop of water out of the ocean, and we look at that one drop of water, that represents how much we love God. And that ocean, all of that water that covers three-fourths of the world, that's miles and miles deep, all of that water, all of those drops of water, that represents God's love for us. We are so unworthy of what he has told us he will give us. And we can't love Christ enough to follow his word, to do what he says. Well, to develop a life of faith, we need to lay aside every weight. Hebrews 12:1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So in this verse, there's an allusion to the games of the ancient Greeks, or perhaps to those which Herod the Great had introduced into Palestine in imitation of the Grecian games. Corresponding with these assembled multitudes of spectators is the cloud of witnesses by whom the Hebrew Christians are said to be surrounded while running their race for the crown of life. Friends, while we are living our life running this race, there are Christians watching us and praying for us and encouraging each of us. And we do that for one another here. These crowned victors are here represented as a cloud on account of their immense numbers, Ezekiel 38:9, as well as perhaps on account of their elevated position. He says, let us lay aside every weight. In this part, the writer makes an allusion to those that ran the foot races in the amphitheater. The contestants laid aside everything that might in any way serve to impede their progress. The original word means a weight, a burden, a swelling, an encumbrance, and as it is evidently used here. So this says, they are to lay aside anything that might impede their progress. These weights would impede their progress. These weights would also, in another sense, encourage them and give them more strength to run the race. I've had a couple of my brothers visit here before, and the best way to describe them is one was taller than the other, and they were twins. Well, the taller one, he used to play basketball in high school, and he played intramural basketball in college. He loved playing basketball. And those two brothers are 11 years older than I am. And when I was a little kid, this is one of my little kid stories, when I was a little kid and my brother was in high school playing basketball, he had this set of ankle weights. And it was this leather, this old leather device, and it had lead weights that would go down inside. And he would wear those all day long. You'd put them on, wrap them around your ankle that had laces, tie them up. And when he wasn't wearing them, I liked to put them on and try to walk around the house. But the idea with that weight weighs you down. They were lead, good-sized lead weights in these little pockets on there. Then when it came time to play basketball, He would lay aside those weights. It would make you feel so light, you could jump higher, run faster, do whatever you needed to do because that weight was laid aside. Well, as a Christian, we don't walk around with lead weights strapped onto us. What do we have? Weights to denote whatever has a tendency to interrupt or retard our progress in the way of holiness. What are some of these weights that slow us down? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We have to lay those aside so that we can run the race. All such hindrances, the apostle exhorts the brethren to lay aside, so like the contestants in the games, they might be able to run the race with patience and endurance that is set before them. Friends, we cannot run the Christian race if we are weighted down with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Our faith is not going to overcome the world. The world is going to overcome us. Well, we run with patience. Hebrews 12:1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Endurance, perseverance, diligence. Diligence. We looked this morning where Peter talked about diligence, Paul talked about diligence. The life of a Christian is a life of diligence, endurance, perseverance. To develop a life of faith, we continue looking unto Jesus. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. How was Christ able to endure the cross? He looked to what was beyond the cross. And friends, that is how we can endure our cross today. That is how we can endure our trials and problems today. We can look beyond what we are going through to what is waiting for us, that crown of life, if we are faithful to him. Number 8, consider Jesus. Verse 3 of Hebrews 12. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You think you get down? You think you feel depressed sometimes? You think you feel like people let you down? Just think, if you were the Son of God, you left heaven, you came to this earth, the people that you came to help hated you. They tried to put you to death. They did put you to death. He endured this hostility for them. We need to consider Jesus. We need to despise not his chastening. Verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My sons, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, for he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Despise not his chastening. God is going to correct us. He is going to discipline us. We expect that from an earthly father. We should expect that from our Heavenly Father. And if a earthly father doesn't care enough to discipline a son, what does he refer to that son as? It's like an illegitimate child. He doesn't love him enough to discipline him. So when God disciplines us, we need to thank him. We need to thank him because that chastening, that disciplining, that correcting us will make us change our course so that we don't end up destroying ourselves but saving ourselves. Well, if we want a life of faith, we need to follow peace with all men. Verse 14, pursue peace with all people and with holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Need to be peaceable. We need to avoid bitterness. Verse 15, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. A couple of things here. Bitterness will ruin us, and also notice any root of bitterness. When we looked several weeks ago about some of the things in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and the love of money, and it is the root of all evil. It's the root of all evil. You stop and think about how the Bible uses this term, root of. This shows a wheat seed. The initial stages as they begin to sprout, you take that seed, you plant it, it's going to put out a sprout. It's going to take roots. Those roots are going to grow. Those roots are going to go down into the ground. That stem is going to grow up. And when you plant that seed of wheat, what kind of fruit is it going to bear? Wheat. Whatever we sow, that's what we are going to reap. See that no root of bitterness springs up to trouble you. We've got to be careful of those seeds that we plant in our heart, in our mind, because they are going to take root. Just like this wheat seed is going to grow into wheat, you take an acorn, a small acorn, and plant it, and it's going to grow into a mighty oak tree. And those, you see, we have several oak trees in our yard. A couple of them have got to be over a couple hundred years old. They're huge. And you see all those branches at the top. And when you see the branches at the top, if you could see below the earth, that's how far the roots extend. All from that little acorn, from that root. Well, we need to be lovable and hospitable if we want to develop a life of faith. Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Verse 3, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. You know, I can read through the Bible over and over and just read over things, and then something jumps out at me. And when I read this in verse 3, remember the prisoners as if chained with them. That puts things in perspective. We shouldn't just think about those people that are suffering or those people that are in jail or in prison. We should remember them as if I should remember them as if I am chained with them, sitting right there with them. When I think of them that way, I'm going to think of things differently. I'm going to want to be lovable and hospitable. We need to be established in doctrine. Chapter 13, verse 9. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Established in doctrine. To develop a life of faith, we can't just sit on a bench and warm it. We've got to go. Go forth. Hebrews 13:13, therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. We've got to offer the sacrifice of praise. 13:15, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Continually, over and over, we never stop praising God with our songs, with our prayers. We need to be doing that now, because that's what we want to do forever around the throne. If we don't enjoy doing that now, what makes us think we are going to enjoy it if we were in his presence to do it then? I try to do a variety of types of sermons, and sometimes I think lists like this are good, because when we think about anything, but like developing a life of faith, so what do you do to develop a life of faith? You might think of one or two things, but here in these few verses, there are 15 different things that will help us develop a life of faith. We draw near, we hold fast, we consider one another, we persevere, we lay aside every weight, we run with patience, we continue looking unto Jesus, we consider Jesus, we despise not his chastening, we follow peace with all men, we avoid bitterness, we are lovable and hospitable, we are established in the doctrine, we go to him and we offer the sacrifice of praise. Friends, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What is going to determine your Monday tomorrow? Your faith is going to determine your Monday. Whether you have a weak faith, whether you have a strong faith, whether you are distracted by things of the world, whether you have a full assurance that you can draw near to God, whatever he said, you can count on it as already being done. You know that that barrier, that sin that separated you from God was removed, just like that veil in the Old Testament. We are now priests. We not like under the old law. The priest would go in to offer worship. We are priests today in the church. We offer our worship directly to God. And we should have boldness, not arrogance, but boldness, confidence, to draw near with a true heart, a heart with no guile, no deceit, no hypocrisy, with full assurance of faith. That faith is the victory that overcomes the world. But friends, it starts with having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It starts with baptism, removing those sins from our life, then dedicating our life to him, living faithfully, realizing that we aren't running a sprint. We might get discouraged, but we hang in there. We're running a marathon, and with one another's help, we can make it to the finish line. Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that needs to respond to the heavenly invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.